What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Faith practices, faith prays. My son-in-law said to me, "Did you see me on TV?" I said, "Actually, I didn't because I was out of town." But supposedly, as I've heard it through the grapevine, my son-in-law was quoted as saying, "Every one of our kids needs to get an hour of exercise each day." You see, practice, exercise, is important for our physical health and wellness. You've probably heard the adage, practice makes perfect. Well, it doesn't. You could practice until you're blue in the face and you're all winded, but you may not have that intrinsic DNA that's going to make you a star athlete. You may really want to be the best performer as an actor or an actress. And all of the practice in the world may not mean that you've been endowed with the ability to memorize lines well. Practice doesn't make perfect, but the perfect one practices. You see the difference? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says to his disciples, "You must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so what God requires, God gives. You heard the testimony of the gospel in our second reading for tonight from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might be the righteousness of God. God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, makes us perfect. God, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, gives us faith, so that faith can employ itself in practice, in discipline, in exercise. Martin Luther's dictum is this: it is not our imitating that makes us sons and daughters of God. Rather, it is our sonship bestowed upon us by the grace of God that produces imitators. You see the difference? It's not that we are working works righteousness, and that's one of the difficulties, quite frankly, you can have when you talk about faith practices or marks of discipleship, because you might get people like the Corinthians who suddenly become, in their own self-assessment, these super Christians. "Look at me. I'm doing better than you are. I'm giving more money than you are. I'm praying more than you are. I never miss a Sunday in church." And suddenly, all of these beautiful, amazing faith practices, marks of discipleship, have become what? Legalism, moralism, and works righteousness. In our gospel for tonight, which follows Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety, your faith, your righteousness." It's all synonymous there. "Beware of practicing your faith, your piety, your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them." So practice is important. Exercise is important. Lifting weights, staying in shape, getting in shape, being in shape. But what's the motivation behind it all? Practice, practice, practice. Because if you are in shape and stay in shape, and you've been stretching before you perform, if you memorized your lines before you go on stage, you probably have less likelihood of injury and greater likelihood of achieving excellence. Not perfection, but you see, preparing means that you'll be ready for the performance. I had a trumpet player in my congregation in Tacoma, Washington, Bill Beatty. He played with some of the biggest names, Tom Dorsey, it's just amazing the kind of people he played with. And he said, I finally had to quit. He said, I love doing it. He sold cars to pay his bills. And I said, well, why'd you quit? He said, because if you're going to be good at playing the trumpet, you got to have good lips. A minimum of 2 hours every day, 7 days a week. You've got to do it, he said, if you want to be good at playing the trumpet. Wow. Practice, practice, practice. But no matter how hard you work at something, you can't guarantee your own success. That's what our scriptures are saying for tonight. That's why we come at the season of Lent and on Ash Wednesday and we put the mark of the cross, the dust upon our foreheads, as a reminder to us that we can't do anything to get right with God, but that God gets us right with Himself. Practice, practice, practice. My daughter Rachel is in her second year of medicine, residency up in the Twin Cities. And I had a good friend of mine out in Tacoma who's a doctor, and he said, Pastor Dave, you have to understand that's why we call it practicing medicine. It's still a work in process or progress, right? It's not all there. We can't deify medicine or physicians. They're simply vessels of God. Reconciled with Christ, God now pours His Holy Spirit in us and through us for the sake of the world. That's why we practice. According to our gospel reading for tonight, we practice so that God can get the praise and glory, and so that we have the privilege of serving our neighbor. Not so that we can toot our own horns, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, did you see what I did? Are you impressed? Practice, practice, practice. I had a seminary professor who told me, if you want to be good at preaching, first of all, you got to figure out if God gave you the gift or not. Because you can work as hard as you want and still be kind of like a monotone reading a manuscript. But he also told us in our homiletics class that the gospel is worthy of our best effort, preparation, practice. For every minute you speak in a sermon, he said, you need to give the Lord at least an hour of preparation. I think he's right. But if we don't give the Lord the time that the Lord has first given us, well, then you'll be able to see in the performance, won't you? If somebody is just trying to wing it or do it off the cuff and hasn't prepared, whether they are an artist, or an athlete, a musician. No matter what it is that they're doing, the importance of practicing and with the intent of making sure that God gets the glory in the process. Jesus says, beware. In other words, he's saying, watch out, pay attention. There could be, if you ever watched that show with that robot, Will Robinson, danger, 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 right? I mean, that's what is happening here. Jesus is saying, do you realize that there's some danger? Beware. Beware of what? Beware of practicing your righteousness, your faith, your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Now, what's interesting is Jesus assumes what? That we will practice our faith. That we will practice our piety. That we will practice or live publicly our righteousness that God has given us. Not to gain approval from God, but simply as the fruitfulness of what God has already done in us and now is doing through us.
Some people don't like to talk about discipleship because they think it's works righteousness. Well, it's not. Discipleship, according to Jesus in the Great Commission, is the fruit of salvation. Martin Luther, for example, said, "You are saved by faith alone. But if faith is alone, it is not faith. It's a false faith." There's all kinds of people that have faith, but there's only one real, authentic faith, and that's in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is your Redeemer, your Lord, your Savior, who died and rose to forgive you all your sins and to guarantee you resurrection from the grave, because he's the first fruits of those who fall asleep. And so we practice, practice, practice. When you give, Jesus says. When you pray, Jesus says. When you fast, Jesus says. Do it how? In secret, in secret, in secret. Not for self-acclamation, but for the praise of God. Don't let your right hand and your left hand know what they're doing when they're giving. Don't be like the hypocrites, the hypocrites, the hypocrites. Jesus says that three times. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is when we say one thing and do another thing. When we tell our kids that they shouldn't swear, for example, we're going to wash their mouth out with soap, and then we do it. Because somehow we think that the rules that are for our kids don't apply to us. A hypocrite, by definition, is somebody who has two faces. Two-faced. And Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. Don't be a hypocrite when you give. Don't be a hypocrite when you fast. Don't do it to show off. Do it to serve. Do it not to earn approval or to gain sonship, but do it as the fruits of sonship. And do it because God has already given you approval through his Son, Jesus. Practice, practice, practice. Well, we could talk about fasting tonight, one of the disciplines of Lent. That's when you refrain or give something up, huh? That you're normally doing, you stop doing it. We could talk about giving, but that's next Tuesday in our Lenten series. But tonight I want you to think for a moment about this beautiful gift of prayer. In the New Testament it says, pray without ceasing. And Jesus will say in his Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In all three of those cases, Jesus is giving you a command. Do, do, do. Knock, seek, ask. And in all three cases, he's guaranteeing you a response. And it will be given. And the door will be opened. And you will find. That's the beautiful gift of prayer. That Jesus models it. That Jesus commands it. That Jesus teaches it. And that Jesus in prayer promises. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. So we could spend lots of time tonight talking about your practice of praying. You do it at every meal, or only at home, or only when you don't have company because it might be awkward for them. Do you do it in the workplace? Muslims do, you know. All kinds of concessions are being made because that's one of their practices. Imagine what would happen if one of our practices, which is praying, if we suddenly did that as Christians in our workplace and in our school place, etc. They'd need to make concessions for us too. But I dare say, there probably aren't a lot of Christians that are practicing, practicing, practicing. Huh? We kind of throw that out. We talk about, well, are you a practicing Christian? Are you a practicing Jew? Are you a practicing Muslim? Huh? I mean, I didn't know when I went on a sabbatical years ago and spent some time over in Israel. I just assume that you go to the Holy Lands and all the Jews are practicing Jews. Well, 6% of them are. The other 94% are secular Jews, just like secular Christians, huh? We don't realize that you really can't be something. You don't have faith if it's not practicing. You don't have prayer if you're not praying. Prayer is entering the presence of God. Mother Teresa said, prayer begins with silence. When I pray, she used to say, I listen. I think for a lot of people, prayer may be like a rabbit's foot, which wasn't very lucky for the rabbit. Or it might be hocus pocus, or it might be gimme gimme, or it might be let's make a deal. I think what can happen with prayer, instead of it being without ceasing, this ongoing, unending conversation with our Heavenly Father who sends His Son Jesus for our salvation, what can happen with prayer? It can be something that we only turn to when there's a crisis. We got a big problem, so we better pray about it. Somebody we love is sick. They've got a diagnosis of cancer. We better pray about it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for those things, but imagine if that's the only time we pray is when we've got a crisis. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege, not a duty, not a responsibility, a privilege to bring everything to our Lord in prayer. Faith practices, faith prays. That section of our gospel reading for tonight that was left out is when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. When you pray, and there again, the assumption is you're going to pray. So when you pray, Jesus says, pray like this. You've got a Father, you know. Pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, wait a minute. When Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus was praying when he was baptized. Jesus was praying at the time of the transfiguration. Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, remove this cup from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And on the cross, do you remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He absolves his enemies, the very ones who with their sin, past, present, and future, have nailed him to the tree. He does that for you, for me. It's in Paul's letter to the church at Rome that he tells us something about prayer that is simply unbelievable. It has been one of God's greatest words of Scripture in my life when it comes to trying to understand the gift of prayer and praying. Because I think that Mother Teresa is right. Prayer is about me listening and hearing what God is up to and not about me getting what I think I know is best. Because there's a lot of mystery in life that I can't begin to comprehend or understand. But somehow prayer puts me into God's heart and into the presence of my Lord. And here's what Paul says to the church at Rome. In our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Got that right. In our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the mind, the heart of God, knows what the Spirit is praying for. He's praying for the will of God. You know what Paul is saying? To pray is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul is saying that that God, the Holy Spirit, is praying to God the Father in the name of God the Son, Jesus, according to the will of God. Who could get a better offer than that? In everything, God works for good for those who are called, justified, sanctified, glorified. We're regarded as sheep for slaughter, Paul says in Romans 8. But nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. The Son is praying to the Father for us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus, is praying to the Father for us. We couldn't have a better Savior, Liberator, Advocate if we paid for it or dreamt of it. We pray because Jesus modeled it, commanded it, taught us, and promised us. Here's what you would have heard if we had snuck in those in-between verses. When Jesus gets to the end of the Our Father, he says, "For if you forgive the trespasses of your debtors, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the trespasses of your debtors, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." You see what the Lord's Prayer does? It slays us. It's not a safe little prayer like, "Now I lay me down to sleep," or, "Oh, the Lord is good to me." Huh? When you pray the prayer that Jesus taught you to pray, it is the execution of the sinner. The old Adam and Eve in each one of us must die. So maybe that's why we have a tendency to avoid praying. Practice, practice, practice. Faith practices, faith prays. One of my favorite stories of Mother Teresa. God had laid it on her heart to build a hospital in India for those with AIDS patients. So she went to a distinguished lawyer by the name of Edward Bennett Williams. He was the head of a foundation, and he and his best friend administered the distribution of the foundation funds. And they had already decided that they were not going to support this cause. "We will listen politely because it is Mother Teresa. And then we will graciously say no." So Mother Teresa comes in, and she's making her pitch. And after she gets done explaining to them how God has put it in her heart, God has told her that this is what God wants to have done, and she wants to be obedient, and now she's going out to the sources that God has identified so that they can fund this dream of God. And they listened, and they said, "No." Mother Teresa said, "Let us pray." The two guys, they looked at each other. So they closed their eyes, and for about 10, 15 minutes, Mother Teresa prayed. And when she got done, she started all over from the beginning with her pitch again. And she started to explain why it was important to do this, that this was the ministry of God, and that the Holy Spirit had revealed it to her, that this needed to be done, and they had all these resources, and God had identified that these resources needed to be used to take care of God's people. And at the end of her second pitch, they were very kind. They said, "No. Let us pray." She started praying another 15 minutes. And at the end of it, I mean, these guys are just wondering, what is going on? She starts into her pitch a third time. And it was Edward Bennett Williams who said, "Give me my checkbook, give me my checkbook." Now, she wasn't just nagging them until she could get things her way. When we are in the presence of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith, practicing our righteousness, our piety public, is like automatic. That's the beauty of practicing, of exercising, etc. It just becomes automatic. It's a habit. Somebody says, "Did you floss and brush your teeth?" You kind of go, "Well, duh. Yeah, why wouldn't I? I do it 3-4 times a day." Well, you only have to do it twice. It's just automatic, right? When I was in Rushford Lutheran Church, several months ago now, but I was preaching, and after the service on the Sunday morning, they had the coffee hour downstairs, so I went down, and I was there on that particular Sunday by myself, so I wasn't worried about, Julie may want to get back, so I should probably cut this short. So I was visiting around the table, and one guy by the name of Roger told me, he said, "We started a new thing here at the church recently. There's a group of us, a prayer group, and we come together every Sunday morning about an hour before church starts. And we pray. We prayed for you today, Pastor Dave. We prayed for the worship service. We prayed for those that God would bring, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We prayed for those who are sick and suffering in our congregation, in our community. We spend like 45 minutes praying, and then we go into the worship space, and we're ready for worship." And I said, "Wow, this is great, Roger." He said, "Let me tell you what happened to me." He said, "My wife needed to come to church a little bit early, so I said, 'Well, you go ahead. I got a couple things I'll do, and then I'll be in shortly. I'll be right behind you.'" Lived out in the country there in the Rushford area. And he said, so I go out to get into my pickup, put the key in the ignition, turn it, nothing. I mean, you know how when there's no lights on, the radio won't work, and you don't even get or a click. Like, right? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He tries it 2-3 times, and he thinks, "You got to be kidding me." So he starts to figure out in his head. Roger said, I thought about this. I thought, okay, if I take the battery out, I put it on the charger, how long is this going to take? I'm for sure not going to make it for the prayer time. I probably will miss worship. And he said, in that moment, God spoke to him and said, "Roger, what are you going to church for?" "What do you mean, what am I going to church for?" "I'm going to, we worship on Sunday mornings. What do you think I'm going?" "What are you going to church for?" "Well, this prayer group." "And why are you praying, Roger?" "Huh? Just because it's a meaningless habit in your life?" He was kind of being disciplined, you know? Roger's confessing this to me as we're sitting around the table. And I said, "So what happened, Roger?" He said, "Well, God's having this conversation with me, and suddenly I go, 'Well, yeah, I'm going to church to pray. And don't I believe in prayer?'" And Roger said, "Suddenly it's like the Lord saying, 'Have you thought about praying about this?' I mean, who would worry about, it's a dead battery for crying out loud, right? I mean, what's the point of praying? Get a new battery, put it on the charger, right? Common sense, this is stupid. Why would you pray about something like this?" Well, he realized that we're commanded to pray, and God gives us a promise. And nothing is too small for the Lord, and so he said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray about this." He said, "Lord, you've called me to be a part of this prayer team, and I need to get to church because you want us to pray for those who are coming to worship and for the sick in our community. And I need this vehicle to start. And I know you can start it because you've got all the power in the world, way more than what's in a battery." He put the key back in the ignition. He turned it and he was ready to go to church. And Roger was telling me about this. Not because prayer is hocus pocus or magic, but because Jesus binds himself to a command and a promise. Ask in my name. Pray according to the will of your Father. The Spirit is praying for you and through you with sighs too deep for words. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.